So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Stop being afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you." The sign. "You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I thought to myself as I came up here after singing "Once in David's Royal City" and all the hymns we sung in the scriptures, that I'm sorry to have to bring you back down to earth. Our spirits soar when we hear the gospel on Christmas. But I'm going to bring you way, way down to earth. Most of you won't remember that day about this time of the year, 1998, when USC's basketball team lost to the Purdue Boilermakers. That was a big thing to me, because I love basketball and I was into it when I came here, and it took me a few years to find out we didn't really have a great basketball team. But after the loss, the star guard, B.J. McKay, was asked to explain the loss. Of course, they weren't supposed to lose. CS teams never supposed to lose. But they lost, and so he was asked why. And what McKay said was, and I quote, "I think we came out with a lot of pride. We're just not doing the little things." This is after the loss. "I think we came out," that means from the locker room, "with a lot of pride. We're just not doing the little things." Well, the reason they lost the game, I saw it, turnovers and poor defense. So what the star guard is really saying, this young man, is that the little things were the defense, poor defense, and the turnovers, but the really big thing was the pride that they took out of the locker room. I told you I was going to bring you down to earth this morning. Pride is about as far and as close to the earth as you can get from the announcement of the angels. Last Monday night, I heard Alaska's former governor, Sarah Palin, draw a very apt distinction between the "I'm all that" prideful attitude of some of the elitists in our country with the humility of the Lord God in the manger bed. People have a lot of trouble understanding how earthly and evil pride is. They always want to equate it with human dignity. They say, "Well, I've got my pride." And psychoanalysts look at that and they say, "Well, human dignity, that's what they're talking about." No, human dignity and pride are not synonymous. Not at all. Human dignity is about God creating man above the animals as the crown of his creation. Human dignity is about him giving us a rational soul. And so he planted Adam and Eve in the garden. And it was human dignity that God gave to Eve, but it was pride that caused her fall. And then Adam's pride is what caused him to charge and blame his wife and even God. It was pride that caused Cain to rise up and kill his own brother Abel. It was pride that a few chapters later, that prompted Lamech to boast at how he murdered people who were treating him poorly. He wasn't going to take any of that. Lamech thought he was all that too, like most of our culture does today. There's those who want to take Christ out of Christmas, as Sarah Palin said, and really what that's all about is pride. No one wants to be said to be a savior who needs a savior. I mean, a sinner who needs a savior. Think about the pride that caused mankind to build the Tower of Babel. And think of all the earthly kings in the Old Testament, from Pharaoh of Egypt in Moses' day to Sennacherib and then to Nebuchadnezzar. Think of the pride that they manifested and how God had to break them. Our own sinful pride keeps us from admitting our mistakes and our ignorance. Pride wedges between loved ones. It's pride that is probably the biggest sin out there. It makes us the smallest people, the most earthly. It's interesting that when you talk about, you know, gift giving, I imagine most of us got clothing this year for Christmas, and the concern of some is whether that clothing that they received is going to go out of style eventually. And I guess I'm told all clothing goes out of style at some time, and often before it wears out in our society. But pride, with which man has clothed himself since the fall of sin, has never gone out of style. It has filled the hearts of every man, woman, and child and culture since the fall into sin, and will continue and continue until our Lord comes. No one has ever been born without being clothed with pride, except that one that was born of the Virgin. Humility clothed him in a world of pride. I wonder how you would expect a king from another world to come to this earth. When I wrote that sentence, I immediately thought of my grandkids, and lots of young people today, especially boys, they can't think of an alien king coming from outer space without thinking of huge spaceships and thousands of little spaceships and warriors of all types and shapes with guns and ammo and, I mean, stuff that is just way out there. Things that we never dreamt of when we were kids. So how would a king from another world come? Well, he wouldn't necessarily be welcome. He'd come to earth with all of these weapons that the world's never seen before. And his coming would be all over the internet. And all we'd be seeing it on YouTube. And it would be in all the daily newspapers, if anybody had read them. And the magazines. It would be all about his coming and his great power and the way he looks and the way he talks and so on like that. And then this great alien king would summon all of the world leaders before him to have a little talk about their surrender. Because, of course, if he comes from another world, he's opposed to us. But the very Son of God really came from way beyond outer space. And when he came in the stillness of the dark night. And he never commanded the Roman emperor to come before him, or any of the other world leaders either. He just sent his angels out to invite those shepherds to come to Bethlehem. And not so that he could tell them what to do, or oppose them, or tell them to put down their arms, but only to bless them. And when the shepherds came, as you heard in the record, they didn't find a king on a magnificent throne or surrounded by an army of heavenly beings. Certainly not any Star Wars or Star Trek-y guys. Nothing like that. Instead, they found a baby cradled on a donkey's food table. His home was not a palace, but a smelly stable. That's where they found the king who was from way beyond outer space. He was not clothed in proud velvet. He was clothed in poverty's humility. No king has ever come from as far and come as lowly as this one. As he grew, his life wasn't easy. He was raised to learn self-discipline, probably the first thing he learned, and how to work hard every day as a carpenter's son. And he wasn't ashamed to be called the son of a carpenter, even though he created that carpenter. And as he grew up then and became a man, he didn't seek personal wealth as he could have with all his power. And when he was 30 years old, he went out into the wilderness to preach, and he didn't even have a place to lay down his head, as scriptures say. He deserved to be served like no ruler before or since, but instead he said to his disciples, "I am among you as one who serves." He didn't seek for himself. Instead he said, "I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Even to the end of his earthly life, in spite of all the torture and the humiliation, he was faithful to the Father to do his will. And he entered Jerusalem on a donkey's colt so that he could finish his Father's business. And after he had been humbled beyond belief, tortured at the hands of his own creatures, the scriptures say he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which is a whole separate thing from the death that you and I will experience. This was the death of hell. But he became obedient. Now, there isn't anything that I've told you this morning that you haven't heard before, right? Nothing new about it. And we're not finished yet rehearsing what you already know about the Christ King. The reason that we need to repeat these things year after year, think about it, is because it's absolutely ridiculous to human reason. Everything I told you today doesn't make sense in here. It doesn't compute. Because of our sinful nature, we reject it all. It's humbug. So it has to be repeated. Because only in the repeating of these texts that we've seen and heard again and again and again does the Holy Spirit work so that we don't lose the faith that we were given when we were baptized, but when our Lord converted us in his grace and mercy. We would stop believing if we didn't hear these things again and again. So why did the Son of God enter this proud world clothed in humility? Well, because God is just and righteous. And unlike the Duck Dynasty star that's being charged with hating homosexuals and hating sinners, God didn't hate sinners. He loved them. That's why he sent his son. But he did hate sin. And so he punished sin in his son. That's why he sent him. The scriptures are clear. The whole Old Testament teaches that there can be no sacrifice for sin without the shedding of blood. And so in the New Testament book of Hebrews, the writer explains, since the children, that's you and me, share in flesh and blood, he, Christ, likewise himself shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to slavery. Because he came to save those who had sinned against the law, he had to be placed under the law himself, his own law. And so he had to be born of the Virgin so that he could be our Redeemer, as we heard last evening, and so that we could be adopted as sons. So we become adoptable to the Holy God. Galatians 4 says, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. 2 Corinthians says, he became poor so that we might become rich. So he stooped so low, even to the abyss of hell, while he's on the cross, so that he might reach deep down to this earth, further than anyone has ever gone, in order to pluck us up from the deep depravity of sin and the death of hell. Isn't this a wonder Jesus came to be our brother when we had no other. Out of heavenly glory into a world of pride, our Savior humbly came and died. I'm absolutely convinced that it was this coming down from way out there, the coming down of our Lord to us in our wretched need. That was the basis of the angel's command to literally, as the Greek says, stop being afraid. I'm not here to shake you up, the angel said. I'm here to lift you up through the gospel, the evangel. And to us this Christmas comes this same command. Stop being afraid. And that's a difficult thing for us to do. In the person of the Christ King, our God has not come against us as some alien Star Wars or Star Trek ruler might. He came for us. He came in humility in order to nail our pride and all our sins that condemned us to his cross of suffering. And so, again, the writer to the New Testament Hebrew Christian says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted or tested in all things like we ourselves, yet was without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence. Notice, not with fear. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. Stop being afraid of tomorrow or the next day or the next day. Neither is the Christ King ashamed of you or me, because he was not ashamed to be one of us, even the lowliest of us. And there is no one who's ever walked the face of the earth who is more lowly, more humble than the Son of God. So, fear not. Stop being afraid, the angels say, because Jesus is lower than you'll ever be in your life. He came to be lower than you, so that he might sympathize with you and help you when you come to him. We are so often ashamed of ourselves, and that's a good thing, for the angels never said, stop being ashamed. They said, stop being afraid. Big difference. As long as we're sinners, we'll always be ashamed of ourselves. That's good. But there's no reason to live our lives in fear. Stop it. Christ, our eternal King and Savior, was not ashamed. Wasn't ashamed to love us. He isn't ashamed to plead for us now that he's totally spent himself for us. He stands by us whenever we make a mess of things. Not just once, but whenever. Until he comes again. And that's all because he is our humble King of Kings. How wonderful the salvation he brings. Amen.